This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour open-line talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. To express your viewpoint, please call 804-754-1988. That's 804-754-1988. And now, with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
They've been friends for more than 30 years and lovers for most of that time. They've survived marriages and divorces, disapproval of relatives, resentment of the public, and the publication of intimate details of their risque pillow talk. But now, Charles, the Prince of Wales, and Camilla Park Bowles, whose love affair is said to have begun when she declared, "My great-grandmother was your great-grandfather's mistress." So how about it? Are to take the most radical and surprising step of their long romance, they are getting married, or you might say, remarried. April 8th, but the 57-year-old bride will not become the Princess of Wales. Instead, Mrs. Parker Bowles will be known as Her Royal Highness, the Duchess of Cornwall. Nor will she be crowned queen. Mrs. Parker Bowles will become the Princess Consort, if Charles, age 56, succeeds his mother on the throne. The first time in the history of the English monarchy that such a title has been used, and quite frankly, the first time that a divorced person and remarried will sit on the throne of England. Welcome to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and today we discuss from the heart our marriages, our divorces, our remarriages. Marriage is the final domino. The final domino, my friends. And we are going to weave together today a picture that is so heartbreaking, so profound in its implications, not only for our society, not only for Western society and for our nation, but also for the eternal destiny of millions and millions of people, even including professing Christians. I trust that you'll stay tuned because God has marriage on His mind. He has your marriage on His mind. In fact, His heart is absolutely broken as He watches what those who have been created in His image are doing with the institution that He created to display His image through husbands and wives in the earth to bring Him glory. It's going to be the first time an English king's wife has not been queen. In earlier eras, royals were not allowed to marry divorced people. In fact, they've never been allowed to marry divorced people. In 1936, Edward VIII renounced the throne rather than give up Wallace Simpson, a divorced American. In 1955, Prince Charles's aunt, Princess Margaret, broke off a relationship with a divorced man rather than relinquish her royal status. But today, in America and in America's churches, American evangelical churches, and in the pulpits of America, we would rather marry divorced people and incur the disfavor of God. You see, we are more worshiping of ourselves and our feelings than God Himself. And yet, Princess Margaret would break off a relationship with a divorced man rather than relinquish her royal status. Today, we're willing to relinquish our status with God in order to do that which He says He hates and declares an abomination and declares will sever us from relationship with Him and our ability to enjoy eternity with Him in heaven. You say, that's rather strong, that's rather profound. Friend, that's exactly what the Bible says. And so today, we're going to take a look at this. Please don't tune me out, because quite frankly, whether or not you listen, you have just heard. And you're accountable. You cannot avoid the truth by tuning it out. That's like a two-year-old putting her hands over her eyes and saying, "Look, Ma, you can't see me." God sees you, and He sees me. He sees our relationships. He sees our marriages. He sees our down-sittings and our uprisings, and He's not fooled. He's not fooled by Prince Charles. He's not fooled by, Camilla Bowles. He's not fooled by the Queen of England, who now, after all these years, is putting her blessing on this. He's not fooled by the Archbishop of Canterbury, who, as the spiritual leader over 70 million Anglicans around the world, has finally decided to capitulate the understanding of biblical truth regarding divorce and marriage and remarriage, and to throw it all away in order to capitulate to the culture of our times, and to allow Prince Charles, after 30 years of fornication and adultery, to marry Camilla Park Bowles. We've got to tell it like it is. It's not unkind to tell it like it is. Jesus told things like they were. Some people think that Jesus came to kiss everybody better and make everybody feel good about life and about what they were doing. Not so. Jesus said, "I came not to bring peace, but a sword." What did he mean when he said that? He meant that the Word of God is so true, so sharp, so piercing, so exacting in its expectations and in what it will do, that when you properly apply it, it will necessarily bring division. It causes people to make decisions. And that's why here on Viewpoint, we're confronting the deepest issues that touch America's heart and America's home. Someone has said long ago that you cannot listen to Viewpoint long and not be changed. Why is that? It's because we bring the issues of our time to bear together with the authority of the Word of God in a seamless fashion. We're not trying to talk about our spirituality over on one side and our marriages on the other side. No, it's all one composite whole from God's viewpoint. And so when we apply the Word of God with its precision, God's viewpoint on the issue, it necessarily divides. It causes men and women to make decisions. Therefore, you will have to make a decision that could very well determine your destiny. After hearing today's program. In fact, after hearing this much of today's program, you will have to make a decision. You will. There's just no way around it. Now, whether or not you go back to the Bible and find out what God has actually said, or whether you listen further to the balance of this program, it makes no difference, because you're accountable. You profess to believe in Jesus Christ. You profess that He is your Lord and Savior. He says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And so today, as we look at these amazing circumstances that are taking place around us, you will have to make a decision. Pastor, you will have to make a decision. Will you continue pandering to the tender sensibilities of men, or will you decide to be a God pleaser? There is no in between. You must decide, will you be a God-pleaser or a man-pleaser? Now, today we're going to take a look. We see Prince Charles wants to be a man-pleaser. In fact, he wants to please his own flesh, the lust of his flesh for 30 years. How about you? We'll be right back. Please don't leave us. Marriage, the final domino. Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Our viewpoint does determine destiny, and our viewpoint concerning the matter of marriage, divorce, and remarriage will not only determine the destiny of our culture, of our nation, but also perhaps our eternal destiny. Today we look at marriage, the final domino. Legalized polygamy, believe it or not, ushered in by the same gymnastics of illogic that brought us same-sex marriage, writes Joseph Farah in WorldNet Daily. He says the real downfall of marriage is a U.S. cultural institution may not come in San Francisco or New York. Ironically, it may come in Utah, a state only permitted into the Union upon banning the practice of polygamy in 1896. Its constitution reads, "Polygamous or plural marriages are forever prohibited." As you read this, the Utah Supreme Court is considering decriminalizing polygamy, he says. It's amazing how one bad decision, one flawed piece of reasoning can create a domino effect. Let me just break here from reading excerpts from Mr. Farah's comments. It is amazing how one flawed piece of reasoning can create a domino effect. And quite frankly, my friends, the flawed piece of reasoning is not coming in the courts. Yes, there is flawed reasoning in the courts, but the courts are reflecting the flawed reasoning in the minds and hearts of professing Christians and their pastors. That's really where it started. That's where the floodgates opened. That's where Pandora's box opened to divorce and remarriage and the devastation of our culture. It did not start in the courts. I don't care who you talk to, it's not true. It did not start in the courts. Now, yes, indeed, we had no-fault divorce that began in the late 60s in California, where I was a practicing attorney. But it wedded itself to spiritual, an abandonment of truth in God's own house, even in evangelical communities. And the God is Love movement wedded to the rise of psychology in the secular realm. And we began to say that really God wasn't so much concerned about sin, he was concerned about sickness. And really our problems were just, we just needed to be healed. We didn't need to be saved. We didn't need to tell people that they were lost eternally. We didn't need to tell people that there was a hell to pay if we did not come into alignment with God's word and his will and his ways. No, we just needed to be healed, you see. And so now, 30 years later, 40 years later, this is the language of the church. We just need to be healed. We really don't need to be saved so much as we need to be healed. And so pastors, in their invitations to people to come down the aisle, don't ask people, don't preach in such a way that people are deeply convicted of their sin and come weeping because of their sin. No, they invite them to come and have Jesus kiss them better for the consequences of their sin while they continue to wallow in it. You see, we no longer believe that Jesus came to deliver us from our sin. We think Jesus came to save us in our sin. And so there's a dramatic change in the thinking, in the mind and heart of pastor and people alike in the professing Christian churches. And that flawed line of reasoning led to a domino effect that first opened the door to the God wants me happy more than he wants me holy movement. It began back in the early 70s, after the sexual revolution of the 60s. And it began in the church house, that God wants me happy more than he wants me holy. With that flawed piece of reasoning led to the next step. If God wants me happy more than he wants me holy, then if I'm unhappy in my current marriage, then I should be entitled, as a matter of Christian right, to divorce my spouse. And then if I have a right as to divorce my spouse so that I can be happy, certainly then I have a right to remarry when my spouse is still living. I have a right to remarry because, again, God wants me happy more than he wants me holy. And so the whole carnage began. And it enveloped the church to the point where, at this juncture, the divorce rate in God's house exceeds that in the national house. The divorce rate among professing Christians is greater than that of our pagan counterparts. And among our pastors, who heretofore, up until the last 30 years or so, were never allowed to be in the pulpits if they were divorced, let alone remarried. A divorced man was never allowed in the pulpits of America until the last 40 years. Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Why do you think it is that Prince Charles, in fact, why do you think it is that no British royalty was allowed to be divorced and remarried and sit on the throne of England? I'll tell you why. Because whoever sits on the throne of England is the head of the Church of England. and they profess to be Christians. Therefore, they know and knew from the teaching of the Scripture that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, that God hates divorce, that remarriage is adultery, and they could not have a monarch sitting as the head of the church who was adulterous, who was in violation of God's express word concerning his hatred for divorce, and would cause the entire British society to be leavened by that sin. But now we're told that all of that's bygone. It's all gone now. How could such a thing happen? It's because a flawed piece of reasoning can create a domino effect. Now let's get back to Joseph Farah in his WorldNet Daily comment. He said the next domino to fall to the confused relativistic mind is the institution of marriage. The same thing is happening in Canada, a nation in a more advanced state of decadent confusion. British Columbia Attorney General Jeff Plante said last week, the same day the Utah justices were questioning truths deemed a few years ago unquestionable, Canada's laws prohibiting polygamy are vulnerable to legal challenge and could be struck down because of a conflict about religious freedom. To understand our own nation's history with the concept of religious freedom, one must comprehend how the founders viewed it. They could not foresee a day when Christianity would be overcome in this country by non-Christian beliefs. To them, religious freedom meant following or allowing Presbyterians to worship as Presbyterians, Baptists to worship as Baptists, Catholics to worship as Catholics, Methodists as Methodists, Lutherans as Lutherans, and so on. As long as the Christian faith remained dominant in America, the minority of non-believers would have little to worry about. Christians didn't believe in forceful conversions. They didn't believe in imposing their convictions on others. They believed in tolerance. They believed they would triumph because their civilization would be a shining city on a hill that no person in their right mind would want to destroy. Indeed, no person in his right mind would they? They did warn, however, our founders, that their system so carefully devised with its checks and balances and power in the hands of the people could only prosper so long as the people remained moral. In other words, remained obedient to God's word and law, which they felt was an absolute necessity for genuine self-government. But today, we can see America hangs in the balance as we enter into what is often characterized as a post-Christian society. And I would add, even among Christians. Even Christians are post-Christian because we don't believe what the Bible says anymore. We have completely turned it on its head. Marriage, writes Joseph Farah, is the final domino. When it falls, so does Western civilization. So does self-government. So does the concept of liberty. There are many legislative attempts to save it. But a society that debates marriage is doomed already, he writes. A society that debates whether God is still on the throne is in its final death throes. A society that debates what the meaning of family is no longer capable of holding itself together. So there are only a few possibilities. We can continue down this road into chaos and conflict, or we can continue down this road into tyranny. Or there could be a spontaneous spiritual revival that could save our nation, but time is short. Momentous and calamitous events are on the horizon, and the fuse is lit. Now, here's the problem that I have with Mr. Farah's comments. Mr. Farah, and I appreciate what he said, and I'm not trying to be critical, but the problem is that he is presuming, you see, that the problem is the decay in the culture as a whole. And that somehow, when we opened up the Pandora's box to same-sex marriage, that then would open the Pandora's box even further to polygamy, and therefore marriage itself would fall as we know it. The problem is he hasn't gone back far enough in his reasoning. The problem started in God's house, and that's what he doesn't want to write about. In fact, there's almost nobody that wants to write about it or talk about it. And the reason is we want to be able to point the finger at them, whoever them is. We want to point the finger at the liberals or at the abortionists or at the slick willy in the White House or the homosexuals, you see. But God doesn't see things that way. Oh, yes, he does see those things, but he is far more concerned about what's going on in his house, not what's going on in the White House, not what's going on in the schoolhouse, not what's going on in the state house or the whorehouse. He wants to know what's going on in your house, who profess the name of Christ. And you know what he sees? He sees a massive divorce rate that is greater than the nation as a whole. He sees a divorce rate in the Bible Belt of America 50% higher than the nation as a whole, and he is absolutely outraged over it. God gets angry. Did you know that? God gets angry. If you want to find out how angry he can get, you begin reading in Revelation chapter 6, where it says he begins to pour out his wrath on the children of disobedience. And you're going to find out that from Revelation chapter 6 and onward, God is going to display his outpouring wrath in a way that humankind has never, ever experienced. And it's going to cover those who are in rebellion. It's going to cover those who are in rebellion concerning their marriages. Why is this so critical? Because God ordained marriage to be the earthly display of his glory among his people. That's why when Israel got involved in divorces, you see, Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders of his day who wanted to divorce their spouses, just like our pastors want to divorce their spouses, you see. And they said, but didn't Moses give us the right to divorce our spouses? And Jesus said, listen, you know and I know that from the beginning it was not so. It was but for the hardness of your stinking hearts that he allowed you for social stability to divorce your spouses. But that was never God's design, never his will. Now get with it. Now they didn't argue with him. They knew he was right, and so do you. And when we get back, we're going to take a look at what's happened here with Prince Charles over there in England and its impact for us right here in America and all over the world. Marriage, the final domino for our nation, the final domino for the church, the final domino for our world. God ordained marriage as the second creation ordinance. The first was the Sabbath. The second was marriage. He performed the first marriage, and he says, what God has joined together, man shall not put asunder, because God has made them one. Now, don't you tell me that because you were not a Christian at the time you were married, that God didn't make you one. When you made your vows, God made you one, my friend. And no amount of rationalization or mental gymnastics or contortions is going to change that. I hate to put it so bluntly. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer, and this is Viewpoint. Viewpoint determines destiny, and your viewpoint concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage is determining the destiny of our nation, the destiny of your family, the destiny of your society, and the destiny, your eternal destiny. We're opening this up very boldly, yet lovingly here today. You say lovingly? It doesn't sound lovingly. It is loving to tell people the truth when they are about to go over a cliff. It is not loving to say nice, warm somethings to people to make them feel good when their destiny, their life, or their eternal destiny is at stake. That is not comforting. It may feel comforting, but it's not comforting. It's not compassionate. Pastor, you are not compassionate when you don't tell your people the whole truth concerning God's viewpoint on divorce, marriage, and remarriage. You're not telling them the truth. When you just tell them God wants you to have a loving, happy marriage, you are not telling them the whole truth. You are telling them a partial truth, and in so doing, you are lying to them, because God hates divorce. He hates it with a purple passion. And when we allow divorce and then remarriage, we are desecrating the very institution, the very relationship that God himself ordained to display his glory in the earth. And that's why the Apostle Paul called it a great mystery, the relationship of Christ and his church. Christ isn't coming back for a church with spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. Some could interpret that to mean that until we get all of our marriages straightened out, that Christ isn't coming back. But another way to look at that is that, hey, when he comes back, you're not going to be considered part of his church if you don't get into alignment with his viewpoint concerning marriage and divorce and remarriage, which is at the very heart of the relationship between Christ and his church. Now, we've got to get real about this. Now, this business with Prince Charles is just utterly astounding. As I left for the National Religious Broadcasters Convention for a week to meet with various people in Southern California from the birth city of America, Richmond, Virginia, I was utterly astounded upon my arrival to find the headlines, well, not really astounded, but it was gripping, to find the headlines from coast to coast, virtually all of the newspapers in the world, front page story about Prince Charles and his intention and announcement he's going to marry his paramour of 30 years, Camilla Park Bowles. Prince Charles was divorced, and Camilla Park Bowles is divorced, and her husband still lives. Now that's the secret. Her husband still lives. In fact, I think she's been divorced and remarried twice. But in any event, the issue is her husband still lives. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7:39. He says, a woman is bound to her husband as long as she lives. But if he be dead, then, and only then, by the way, is she free to remarry, but then only in the Lord. Now, it's very clear, but that's not the only place he says it. In Romans chapter 7, he says the same thing again. So this is something that is clearly in the Scriptures. It was understood by the Apostle Paul, who we say is the beloved Apostle Paul, who gives us so much of our church doctrine today. And why should we be arguing with it? But we do, because the flesh is driving our spirits these days. Going to the New York Times, says, in earlier eras, royals were not allowed to marry divorced people. In 1936, Edward VIII renounced the throne rather than give up Wallace Simpson, a divorced American. In 1955, Prince Charles' aunt, Princess Margaret, broke off a relationship with a divorced man rather than relinquish her royal status. But in a sign of how much things have changed, this time, Queen Elizabeth, traditional as the day is long, gave her permission for and blessing to the engagement of her divorced son to his divorced lover. Now, I want to ask you a question. Does the granting of permission by a queen, the Queen of England, override the permission of King Jesus, his proscription against divorce and remarriage? If Jesus says it's divorce, it's abortion. If he says that to whoever divorces their spouse causes them to commit adultery, and whoever marries the one so divorced commits adultery, if Jesus says that, and the Queen of England gives her permission to do that, which King Jesus says is abomination to him, it's hateful, which should we give the greater authority to? But you see, we now live in modern times, post-Christian times, in which the Bible no longer has authority in our lives, except in our Bless Me clubs, when we line up on church on Sunday and ask God to give us a blessing to bless our rebellion against his authority. Even officials of the Church of England, which until 2002 did not even allow divorced people to marry in church. Did you hear that? Until 2002, the Church of England didn't even allow any divorced people to marry in the churches. Why? Was it just tradition? No. It had nothing to do with tradition. It had to do with what God's Word says. The Assemblies of God, until the year 2004, believed exactly the same thing, as did most churches in America until the last 20, 25, 30 years. Just last year, the Assemblies of God, the fastest growing Protestant denomination in the world, overturned their entire history, their entire doctrinal history of conviction on the authority of God's word not to allow divorced people to remarry, and said, okay, it's okay now. It's okay now. We want to get along, go along to get along. We want everybody to feel good. We don't want our pastors to have a difficult time having to tell their people that they can't become pastors, they can't if they're divorced, and we just want it to be easy. See, we're playing to the culture, pandering to the culture, pandering to men rather than pleasing God. This is unfortunately what's happened. And now, this is displayed worldwide. Virtually all of the major newspapers of the world displayed this domino coming down, saying to the world, if the Church of England can do it after all of these centuries, so can we. It's the final domino, my friends. It makes me weep. What do you think this is doing to God as he watches this carnage? This is not about homosexual marriage. This is not about polygamy. Those are the consequences of the absolute rebellion of pastor and people in God's own house. And then we're pointing the finger, our fingers at the homosexuals, and they're in Utah, the polygamists. Yes, those things are terrible, but it's no more terrible than our divorces and remarriages in God's own house. The Archbishop of Canterbury said he was pleased at Charles and Camilla's decision to take this important step. Here he is, the head of 70 million Anglicans worldwide. He's speaking on behalf of God Almighty and taking issue with him and saying, what God has said, we no longer agree with. Our viewpoint has changed. And now I'm pleased to put my blessing on this adulterous relationship between Charles and Camilla, when historically the Anglican Church has agreed with God's perspective from its beginning, so much so that Sir Thomas More was willing to give his head at the Tower of London to protect the authority of the Word of God. And we're not willing to give a fingernail to protect it. We'll be right back.
But I'm ready now, waiting for your triumph and sweet day. You're coming soon.
Nothing quite prepared the British public and the world for Prince Charles' announcement last week that he would wed Camilla Parker Bowles, the woman he fell in love with 30 years ago and whom the late Princess Diana blamed for destroying their marriage. In fact, the newspapers, the Times of London, in a facetious headline said, after 30 years, Charles puts his affair in order. The Archbishop of Canterbury, Rowan Williams, who serves as spiritual leader of the worldwide Anglican Church, said, I am pleased that Prince Charles and Mrs. Camilla Parker Bowles have decided to take this important step. Important? Important from whose viewpoint? In whose eyes? Maybe it makes everybody feel good. Maybe now, because the Prince of Wales is going to be allowed by the head of the Anglican Church worldwide to wed his lover of 30 years, whom he's currently living with, without the blessing of marriage, maybe it's going to make everybody feel good. It's going to pass along the idea that we'll go along to get along and everybody's just going to feel great. Maybe that's what the Archbishop of Canterbury is talking about. I'm pleased that they decided to take this important step. But friends, it is in fact a cataclysmic step. It is a step that has that is strewn with spiritual banana peels. And quite frankly, the entire world is prepared to step on those banana peels and cause marriage to slip into the dim, distant past. We'll call it serial remarriage. And that's what's happening here in our world, here in America. It's interesting that Prince Charles, if his mother, the Queen of England, should pass away, will become the King of England. When he becomes the King of England, he will bear the title Defender of the Faith. But at the same time, he will also bear the practical living title Destroyer of Marital Faithfulness. How can you be called a defender of the faith when you repudiate the very foundational beliefs of that faith? Pastor, how can you be a defender of the faith once and forever given to the saints when you are agreeing with the culture and divorce, allowing your people to divorce, and you are participating and blessing their remarriages when Jesus calls it adultery? How can you do this? Will not the Lord of glory hold you responsible as a Benedict Arnold of the faith? You know what happens to traitors? They get the death penalty. As a pastor, parachurch leaders, you broadcasters, will not God hold you as a Benedict Arnold of the faith? How can you stand there and claim to be one who is leading the people morally and spiritually for the rebirth, the spiritual rebirth and revival of America, and continue to thumb your nose at the God who made and preserved us a nation? How can you do that? Don't you have even a twinge of conscience? Don't you have even a sense that you may be facing a God, a just God, who will not be mocked? Don't you even have a sense of eternity in your bones? Friends, what we're talking about here is of such monumental importance that it is absolutely mind-boggling that we have come to this point. It tears my guts up, and it ought to tear yours up. We're tearing up our families. Now, the divorce rate among those with 30 years marriage and more is surging. It's unbelievable. 30 years or more marriage, throwing it away. And it's not just a matter of pragmatic analysis, friends. We're fooling ourselves when we start with the discussion about how it's causing injury to this or that, or our feelings or our children or so on. Yes, it is. It's devastating to our children, no question. It's tearing their hearts out. It's producing a whole generation of anger and fear of marriage even. It's destructive. Yes, it is, but that's not the primary argument. The primary argument is what it's doing to God's image in the world, what it is doing to God's glory in the earth, what it's doing to our relationship with Him and jeopardizing our very eternal destiny. Why aren't we talking about that in our churches? It's because we love money too much. We love the people. We love the favor of the people more than we love the favor of God. And the love of money is the root of all evil, and we will not tell the people the truth. Pastor, you won't tell the people the truth. Parachurch leader, you will not tell the people the truth because you love money. You want to keep that money flowing from those people, and you know, you believe in your heart that the day you tell the truth, they will dismiss you, or they will walk right out of your congregation, and you won't get their tithes and offerings. We are not getting much of them anyway. because now the tithes are down to 2% of net income, and even in evangelical churches are only a little less than 4% of net income. Why? Because at every level we've abandoned the authority of God and His Word. If we really want to have revival in our land, if we really want to see restoration of our families, if we really want to see the glory of God governing in our families and in our nation, our cities, friends, we have got to stop the carnage of divorce. We've got to stop it. Now, from the Washington Update, Tony Perkins, president of the Family Research Council, sent this to me today. Lower court judge in New York ruled that it was against the state's constitution to prohibit same-sex marriage. The decision came in the wake of three other court's decisions in the last 4 months that declared marriage is indeed between one man and one woman. He said marriage is at risk again. Friends, this viewpoint is not correct. It's not that marriage is at risk again. It's at risk continuously because we refuse to talk about the divorce and remarriage in God's own house. Tony Perkins, head of the Family Research Council, I beg you to stop focusing just on the homosexuals and focus on God's house. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, God says, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive your sin and heal your land. But it's got to start with God's people. Perkins writes, while the case is likely to be overturned on appeal, experiences elsewhere, like Massachusetts, tells us if you put enough people in black robes together, you get same-sex marriage. Sooner or later, marriage as we know it will be no more, and we will see the children denied by law, a mother or a father, and will have declared evil good. We've already done that. We have said, God, when God says, I hate divorce, we say it's an answer to prayer. I cannot tell you how many people, professing Christians, have come through my law office and then come through ministry and so on and have the audacity to say that they have prayed to the Lord and He has given them freedom to divorce their spouses, and then no sooner have they done that, He's given them freedom to remarry when their spouse is still living, all contrary to the express word of God that He says is adultery. Friends, is God schizophrenic? I had to fly through Las Vegas on my way to and from the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. And there, even in the airport, you find all of these slot machines and everything. Is God just a heavenly slot machine operator that we can just punch His button and get what we want from Him? He'll override His express word that He says is eternal just to cater to your whim and fancy? My goodness! And then pastors are being asked to rally in New York on the steps of the New York City Hall on Valentine's Day to call for the overturning of the decision. Well, that's great. But why won't those same pastors address their own congregations on the carnage that has begun in their own house? The hypocrisy is just reeking. Now, here's something positive. An estimated 5,000 churches from across the nation will participate this Sunday in Covenant Marriage Sunday. This started a few years ago when Tony Perkins authored the nation's first covenant marriage law as a legislator in Louisiana. Along with Pastor Leo Godzik, my friend from Phoenix First Assembly, and Phil Wall, who's now executive director of the Covenant Marriage Movement, they launched CMM with the sole purpose of promoting the institution of marriage and improving the relationships of married couples. Pastors, this is a great opportunity this Sunday to preach on the covenant of marriage and lead couples in your congregation to renew their vows. Now, a politician has taken the lead. In 2001, Arkansas became the third state to offer the covenant marriage alternative following Louisiana and Arizona. This past week, the governor of Arkansas, Mike Huckabee, and his wife of 30 years renewed their wedding vows in a mass covenant marriage ceremony. Governor Huckabee took the lead because he wants the divorce rate in Arkansas, which is the second highest in the United States, cut in half in 10 years. Pastor, do you want the divorce rate in your congregation, in your city, cut in half in the next 10 years? Then how about taking some real serious lead? How about renewing a covenant of marriage? I recently had a pastor, in fact, it was a black pastor friend of mine, who asked me to write a marriage covenant for him. He said, Chuck, you do such a great job with your writing. Write me a marriage covenant. So I did. I want to urge you to lead, pastors, lead your people in a marriage covenant. Tell them what God says about vows. Better it is that you not vow than that you vow and not pay. Don't go before the angels and say it was an error. Preach on it. Teach what God says about it, my friend. Stop your namby-pamby, panty-wasted messages and teach what God says. Do I have passion about this? You better believe it. It's because of my compassion for the people. Because, friend, if we don't get this taken care of, there's going to be hell to pay, both in a practical way on this side and an eternal way on the other side. If you've been caught in this, divorce, remarriage, you know your heart is deeply quickened. There's conviction in your heart. Repent. Confess your sin. Ask God what he would have you to do to turn from your wicked way. He'll forgive your sin, cleanse you, and he might even heal our land as a result. We're going to have on our website, saveus.org, a special whole section dealing with the marriage connection. In a week or two, you're going to want to access that. It's going to provide so many tools for you, the marriage connection. God bless you. Thanks for joining us. I want to provide a book, Till Death Do Us Part. Your gift of $13 or more to Save America Ministries or put it in your hands. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Pray for us. Pray for our nation. Pray for the church. May God bless you.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.
The views expressed in this program are those of the hosts and guests and are not necessarily those of IR and its advertisers or affiliates.
News on the information.